Well, please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. This evening we'll be looking at verses 31 through 47. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And if you know the you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would enlighten our minds to the knowledge of Christ. And you would teach us, Lord, about who you are and about who we are in Christ. Help us to see clearly. Help us to think clearly. And Lord, help us to receive these things by faith. Apply them to us by your Holy Spirit and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, multiple times I've mentioned that the main purpose of the Gospel of John is to convince us who the Christ is. To convince us who the Son of God is. And that's why John wrote these things. He says, "These things I've written to you, so that you may know that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. And in believing, you would have life in his name." And so belief in Jesus Christ is central to this gospel. And since it's central to this gospel, it's important to know what belief in Jesus is. What true, lasting faith in Jesus Christ is like. And so multiple times in this gospel, we have accounts of people believing, or said of them that they have believed in Jesus. We saw this last time when we looked at the gospel, verse 30. "As he spoke these words, many believed in him." And so we have this recording of John saying that many people believed in Jesus. But what is this belief like? What does it look like? Is it just some generic assent to the truths of Christ? Or is there something more to it? Is there something that marks true believers off as true disciples of Jesus Christ? It's important that we know what true belief in Jesus Christ is like. And I think it's for that very reason that John continues to record the next interchange that happens with Jesus and those who believed in him. And I think it's for this very reason that Jesus goes on and almost instigates an argument or a back and forth interchange with these supposed believers in him so that he can show clearly what it's like for those who believe in him, who are truly his disciples and who are not. And by way of engaging them and by way of contrast, he shows us what a true disciple looks like. And so Jesus shows us what a true disciple looks like, what one is like who truly believes. And there are four characteristics in this passage of Scripture that show us what a true disciple is like. Firstly, a true disciple is one who perseveres in the truth and lives in freedom and sonship. So a true disciple of Christ is one who perseveres in the truth and lives in freedom and sonship. Secondly, we'll see that a true disciple is someone who does the will of God, loving him and loving others. A true disciple is someone who does the will of God, loving him and loving others. Thirdly, we'll see a true disciple is someone who does not emulate Satan. A true disciple is someone who does not emulate Satan. And fourthly, a true disciple is someone who receives and trusts the Word of God. A true disciple is someone who receives and trusts the Word of God. Well, let's begin with the first one. A true disciple is someone who perseveres in the truth and lives in freedom and sonship. And we see that beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. So Jesus is picking up those who believed in him. And John identifies them as those who believed in him. But we see further on down that these people actually didn't truly believe in him. These are the same people that Jesus calls sons of the devil, those who are slaves to sin. And so right at the outset, John is setting up what a false believer looks like, what a not true disciple looks like. Jesus is responding to these people who have assented to his truth claims, but haven't fully rested upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And so the first thing we see is that a true disciple of Jesus Christ, a true believer in Jesus Christ, is someone who abides in Jesus' words. Not just the words that Jesus had just been speaking, but everything that Jesus has said. A wise man builds his house upon the rock, builds his house upon the words of Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus has been explaining about the kingdom of God and about the gospel, all of these words one must abide in, must trust in, must believe and rest upon, and must persevere in to the end. We see this time and time throughout Scripture that the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. And so it's evident that the true believer, the true disciple of Christ, is a true disciple because he trusts the word, he rests on the word, and perseveres to the end. And Jesus says that this change that comes, that this happens, a person perseveres and is set free by the truth that is declared to him. Verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so the person who is abiding in Christ's words is the one who is set free, who's had a change of heart and has been liberated from some form of bondage. And we see that the Jews that Jesus is speaking to here respond very quickly to him and almost rashly and arrogantly to him. They pick up on a little word that Jesus says about being set free. And perhaps you've been in an argument or a debate with somebody who isn't really listening to the point you're trying to make. They just hear a word you say and they begin to start formulating how they're going to respond to that, and then they just throw out the first thing they want to say and completely miss the point of what you're trying to say. And that's just what the Jews are doing here. Jesus is trying to show them that it's his truth, it's his gospel that could set them free from something. And they immediately respond to him by saying, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And so a quick, rash response, not really listening to what Jesus is saying. And it's an arrogant response too. And we're Abraham's descendants. We don't need to be set free from anybody. It's also an ignorant response, actually. It's almost as if they don't know the facts of history. And we just began a study this morning in the book of Exodus, which records Abraham's descendants in bondage for 400 years. So 400 years they were in bondage. And then perhaps about 800 years later, they go into bondage again to Babylon. And then after that, maybe about 500 years or so, they're in bondage again under the Romans in this very day. They do need to be delivered from physical bondage. But that's not what Jesus is getting at. They missed the point, and Jesus tries to bring them back to the main point. Verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Now, the way Jesus says this in the original language, the way he communicates it, the way he speaks it, he isn't saying that if you commit sin once, you're therefore a slave to sin. So as a believer, if you're living your life and you sin, then you're once again a slave to sin. Everything that categorized you as a believer is thrown away, and you've now become an unbeliever and a slave to sin. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. The way Jesus says this here, the way it's constructed, the way he says it, is that if you continue making a practice of sin, you heard the Apostle John saying this in 1 John, if you continue living a lifestyle of sin, if sin characterizes who you are, you're a slave to sin. And the word slave, or the idea of slave, is pretty telling here. And Jesus is saying is you are controlled. Everything you do is controlled by a domineering principle, and that is sin. Sin is your master. And not only is it sin is your master, but there is the sin master, Satan, who forces you and makes you do what he wants you to do. Jesus is telling these Jews that if you are not truly a disciple of mine, you are a slave to sin. You are a slave to Satan, and you need to be set free. The slave does not abide in the house forever, Jesus says. The slave's disposable. He's not necessary really for the home. He's an extra add-on to maybe help around a little bit, but he's disposable. He's not really needed. He's perhaps abused or taken advantage of. He can be discarded whenever the master wants to get rid of him. And that's the way it is with Satan. He's a terrible slave driver. Abuses those who are under his control. Discards of them. Disposes them at his whim. But not so with sons, Jesus says. If you are a son and you are part of the family, you live in the home, you're a valued member of the home, you're loved, you're cared for, you're preserved, and you inherit the blessings of that home. And Jesus points out here that it is a true disciple of Jesus Christ who is one who not only abides in the word, but experiences the freedom from the slavery to sin. He isn't someone who is under bondage to sin any longer. A true disciple, a true believer in Jesus Christ has been set free not only from the guilt of sin, but by the power of sin in his life. Sin is no longer the controlling influence in the believer's life, in the true disciple's life. And just like the Israelites were set free from Egypt, no longer needing to make those bricks of clay, being forced to do it, they were set free so that they could go out and worship the Lord their God in liberty. So God has set the believer free, no longer enslaved to sin, that they might worship God in freedom. And not just as random people, but as sons. God called Israel out of Egypt and constituted them as a people when he said, "This is Israel, my son, the dearly beloved child." And that's what the believer is. That's what you are. You've been freed from bondage to sin, and you've been made a child of God, and you receive all the benefits and privileges of being a child of God. And perhaps you remember our study on what is adoption from the Shorter Catechism. All the benefits that we enumerated then are yours in Jesus Christ. A true disciple is someone who perseveres in the truth to the end and who lives a life free from the bondage of sin. It doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. The power of sin to control you and completely domineer your life has been broken and is slowly being taken away as you're sanctified. And you live a life of freedom to worship God with your life as sons and daughters of God. A true disciple is one who perseveres in the truth and lives a life of freedom and sonship. Secondly, a true disciple is someone who does the will of God, loving him and loving others. Verse 37 and following. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So it's not abiding in you. You are not abiding in it. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they said to Jesus, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, well, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. See, a true believer, a true follower of God, a true disciple of God, is someone who does the Father's will. And they would have recognized that Abraham was a true follower of God, would they not? They exalted Abraham. They believed that he was one of the preeminent patriarchs of the people of God. And Jesus exalts him as well and says, Abraham does the will of God. Abraham does the works of God. So a true disciple does the works of God. But he points to them and says, you don't do the works of God because you don't even do the works of Abraham. You see, Abraham, whenever he was told the truth, when God interacted with him, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So there was an initial faith and trust in God's word, but there was also an accompanying obedience to God's word. Remember, after Abraham believed God, God tested that faith, didn't he? He had Abraham go to the mountain to sacrifice his son. And Abraham was going to go through with it. He had the knife lifted up in the air, about to plunge it into his son's chest. And the angel cried, Abraham, Abraham. It didn't let him do it. But we see that Abraham was willing to be obedient to his father in heaven. He wasn't angry with him. He wasn't upset with him. He didn't scorn him. But he was submissive, he was obedient, because he loved and trusted his heavenly Father. Not so with these supposed descendants of Abraham. They are upset with the messenger of God. They're upset with the truth of God. They hate and want to kill the word of God, don't they? That is not the will of God. That is contrary to the will of God. But the will of God is loving submission to the Father. Jesus said to them in verse 42, if you were from God, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. So Jesus is God's messenger. If they were truly of Abraham, they would have responded as Abraham responded, with trust and loving obedience. But notice what they say to Jesus when he says, you do the deeds of your father. Verse 41, they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. You see, they're responding to Jesus with a malicious intent. They are calling his divine virgin birth into question here. They're saying, well, we think the circumstances of your birth were a little suspect, Jesus. Perhaps your mother was involved in an immoral relationship. We weren't born of something like that. We were born properly, not like you, Jesus. And so they're attacking Jesus because they don't believe him. They don't trust him. They hate him. Therefore hating God himself. But a true disciple is someone who does the will of God by loving him and loving others. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. And this is the fulfillment of the law, isn't it? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus is saying a true disciple would do. If you were from God, you would love. But you're not from God. That's why you want to kill me. That's why you hate. That murder you want in your heart, or you have, you want to commit to me against me, stems from hatred in your heart. That is not from God, Jesus is saying. So a true disciple is someone who does the will of God, loving him and loving others. Thirdly, a true disciple is someone who does not emulate Satan, verse 43 through 44. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." One of the first things Jesus points out is he rhetorically asks them, "Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Why don't you listen to my words? Why aren't you responding to me?" It's because you're not able to respond to me. And why aren't you able to respond to me? Because you're of your father, the devil. You're under the control and dominion and sonship even of Satan. And Paul speaks to this in Ephesians chapter 2. He tells us what the characteristic is of those who are under the dominion and control of Satan. He says, "For you were once dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Those who are under the control of Satan are dead in their trespasses and sins. They're spiritually dead. They cannot respond to the truth. Why can't you understand my words? You're not able to. You're dead because you are of your father, the devil. Earlier on in this passage, Jesus says that they were slaves and they weren't sons. But now he says they are sons further down here, but this is a different sonship of sorts. Earlier he said that they were slaves and not sons of God. But now he says they're sons, but it's a sonship of slavery, as it were. And they follow after, they come from, they're produced by Satan. They're of the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent always does its father's will. And they want to do it, notice Jesus says. You want to do the desires of your father. This is not the life of a true disciple of Christ. A true disciple of Christ does not do what Satan does. And Jesus gives us some examples of the things that Satan does. And he picks just two of the many sins he could have mentioned. But I think he picks these two because these were the first two sins against humanity of which they are a part and they partake in. Notice he identifies lying and murder. These were the first two sins committed against mankind. Satan came to Adam and Eve, and what did he do? He lied to them. And what happened as a result of his lie to them? God had said, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Oh, you will not surely die. You will be like God. And being deceived, they ate and they died. As a result of Satan's lies and actions, he became the first murderer and liar to mankind. And we see that his children follow after that. We heard from 1 John chapter 3 that Cain did the very same thing. He murdered his brother. We know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. The children of God, they love God and they love one another. They don't emulate Satan. They don't emulate the children of the serpent by murdering and hating other people. Sin does not fill their hearts. It's not what they want to do, as Jesus says. Sin is something we don't want to do, and yet because of our fallenness, we still continue to do, and we grieve because of it. But sin is not something we want to do. We don't emulate Satan purposefully like the sons of the devil do. A true disciple is not someone who emulates Satan. And finally, a true disciple is someone who receives and trusts the word of God. Verse 45 and following. "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Which makes sense. They're used to speaking in lies. They're used to the father of lies. And now Jesus is speaking truth. They don't believe him. We believe the liar. "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? Have I ever done anything wrong? Aren't I righteous before all of you? I'm a perfect guy. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me then? If I've been walking perfectly before you this whole time, and I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? How could you not believe me? Why are you so willing to believe others? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear. Why? Because you are not of God." And Jesus is telling them here that a true disciple is one who receives and trusts the word of God, accepts it, believes it. These people don't receive Jesus' words. These people don't accept or heed Jesus' words. And so it cannot truly be said of them, as it was in verse 31, these who believed in him. These aren't truly ones who have fully rested upon Jesus Christ alone as he has been offered to them in the gospel. They don't really believe in him because they do not know him. They are not of God. There are many today who proclaim to be Christians, who say they believe in God. And yet they take his word and they do not believe it. They don't believe that it's true, or they don't believe that it's divinely inspired, or they only believe parts of it are inspired and other parts aren't inspired. But Jesus says, if you don't believe or hear my word, you are not of God. If you do believe and heed my word, you are of God. Maybe this helps us as we interpret the situation going on around us in the world, especially in these mainline denominations of Christianity, these mainline denominations who claim the name of Christ. And the major issue of our day that's confronting us is one of homosexuality. And what do these churches do? What do these Christians do? They take the Bible and they look at it and they say, well, we don't really agree with what Paul is saying here. We don't believe what Paul is saying is really the word of God. That was just Paul's perspective. That was Paul's opinion. That's not really God's word. What is Jesus saying about these institutions or these denominations? I think we have to say that they do not hear because they are not of God. And this is why we're seeing such a mass exodus. Droves and droves of people coming out of denominations like the PCUSA, leaving it because of the truth that's given to us in John chapter 10, where Jesus gives us the image of the sheepfold. And he says that my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. The voice of someone else, of another shepherd, they do not hear and they will not follow him, but they'll follow me. There's a voice of another shepherd speaking in these other churches, in these other denominations, and Jesus' sheep are trying to follow the voice of their shepherd to churches who hold to and believe the word of God because they are of God. A true disciple is someone who receives and trusts the word of God. So what are we to make of this for us here? In conclusion, I have three points I want to make. First, for those of you who may be here this evening and you're not sure whether you believe in God, that perhaps you're convinced that you do not. You've looked at this passage and you see, you know what? I am not a true believer. I'm not a true disciple. I seem to align better with those who Jesus is rebuking. What's the call to you? Well, the call to you is to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, to turn from who you are, to turn from your ways and turn to Jesus Christ. Believe in him for salvation. Because the promise is there that whoever the Son sets free will be free indeed. Beg of the Lord Jesus Christ to spare you. You do not want to inherit what Satan and his followers inherit, do you? You do not want to any longer be a slave to sin, under the control of Satan, abused by him, harmed by him, used by him. Do you want to continue living your life full of malice and anger and hatred, hating yourself, hating God, hating one another? These are the things that characterize your life and will continue to characterize your life unless the Son makes you free. Ask him, and he will make you free, and you will be free indeed. Turn to Jesus Christ and become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But for those of you who do know Jesus Christ and believe in him, walk as a true disciple of Christ. You claim to believe in Jesus Christ, so live like it. Continue to believe his word. Abide in his word. Remain steadfast in his word. Satan and the world want nothing more than to cause you to lose your faith by presenting to you all the different trappings of this world, all the pleasures of this world, all the possessions you can have in this world. Just give yourself over to us, they say, and you can have it all. Sounds a lot like what Satan said to Jesus. Bow down to me and I will give you everything. That's what the world calls to us, doesn't it? Don't buy it. Remain faithful to Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is God. He is your only hope and only Savior. Remain steadfast in him. And in case you're wondering why I'm calling you to remain steadfast in Jesus Christ, it's because I believe calls to remain steadfast in Jesus Christ are just as appropriate as calls to believe in Jesus Christ. God uses the means of the call to believe just as he uses the mean to call you to remain faithful in the faith, as a means to encourage you and keep you remaining faithful. So believe, but remember that it is Jesus who prays for you, as we heard this morning, that your faith will not fail. It is ultimately he who maintains your faith to the very end, because it's a gift given to you by him. Keep believing. Keep living in the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. You've been set free from sin. And once you've been set free from sin, there's such liberty to have to live and worship the one true God, to live according to the law of God. But you get used to living the way you did before. You get used to patterns. You're so used to living certain ways that it's hard to change sometimes. Perhaps you drove to church this evening or this morning without even thinking about where you were going or where you were turning. Or maybe if you drove a standard transmission, you didn't even think about how you were shifting. It's become such a pattern built into your life that you have to think intentionally otherwise to go a different direction. That's the way it is with you now as a believer. You have been set free. So think intentionally about living for God and not falling back into the patterns of sin and giving yourself back over to the slave master. He doesn't own you, but don't let him borrow you for any amount of time. Live in your freedom as sons of God and live according to the law of love. True disciples follow the Lord's law because it's a law of love. If you want to love the Lord Jesus Christ, be obedient to his word. He's given us a manual on how to love him. If you want to love Jesus Christ, how do you do it? Follow his law. True disciples obey and do the will of God. True disciples as well receive and trust the word of God. So as a believer, receive the word of God. And I'm not talking this evening about you not believing all of this or only believing portions of it. I don't think that that applies to any one of you here this evening. I'm firmly convinced that you all believe and embrace this as the holy, inspired word of God. That's not what I'm talking about. But what happens whenever you're reading this book, you're reading God's truth, and you become convicted of sin? Are you willing to receive it? Are you willing to heed it? Or would you rather just close the book up so you don't have to receive it? Or whenever the pastor's preaching to you, Andy or I or anybody else, and you become convicted of your sin, would you rather just tune us out and not receive the word and heed the word and trust in the word? Or whenever a friend of yours confronts you about sin in your life, points out sinful actions or attitudes that you may have, are you going to push them away because you don't want to receive that word? Let the Holy Spirit work in you as you read, as you hear, as you interact with one another. Receive the word, trust the word, and trust that Jesus is working to free you more and more from the sin in your life. It may be painful, but Jesus is freeing you up to live more fully and freely to worship him with your lives. And finally, thirdly, be assured that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to assure you this evening, if you are in doubt whether you are a believer, because as you look at this and you see the marks of a true disciple, if you see any of these marks in you to one degree or another, that should be of great assurance to you. Are you here this evening? Do you believe? Are you abiding in Christ's words?
If you are, that should be of great assurance to you. That's a work of Christ working in your heart. Have you seen victory in your life over sin? It may not be slaying giants, so to speak, but look at your life. Look at the course of your life. Is your life different now than when it was when you first believed? Have you seen progress in your life, no matter how small it may be? You've been set free from sin. It no longer controls you. You're no longer in bondage to it. You've been set free and are more and more set free from sin. That should be an assurance to you that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you love God in any degree? That's a work of Jesus Christ, because you could not love him if it were not Christ loving you first. May that be an assurance to you. And do you believe this book? Do you love it? Do you trust it? Do you receive it? That's a work of God's grace. You would not if you were not of God. May that be an assurance to you as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the way in which you work in our lives. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be gracious to us. We thank you so much for preserving us from this world, from saving us from this world, knowing that we could not do it of ourselves, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were utterly enslaved to the evil one. And yet you have set us free. You have given us liberty, not only from the guilt of our sin and the punishment that we deserved, but from the power of sin in our life. And Lord, we ask for more and more freedom from sin's dominion over us. Lord, you have given us dominion over sin, and we look forward to the day when we will be free from the presence of sin altogether. Help us, Lord, to believe these things. We do believe, Lord God. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.